I invite you to join me in the spirit of prayer. Spirit of life-giving love and love-giving life, spirit of a beautiful spring morning that is really spring and is not winter and is not summer, but is spring the way that it should be. In the grace of such a beautiful morning, help us to know that so often things are not as they should be, that things that we expect, things that we sometimes even count on, are not going to be the things that we experience. And help us to remember that there are beautiful spring days that we have enjoyed and that we will enjoy. Help us to be healed where we are broken. And help us to be healers in a world that also is broken. May we be the ones we have been waiting for. Let us hold this moment together in quiet. Amen.
Our ancient reading is taken from the book of John in the Christian scriptures. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Our modern reading is from the book When Things Fall Apart by Pema Chodron, an American writer who was ordained as a Buddhist nun. Feelings like disappointment, embarrassment, irritation, resentment, anger, jealousy, and fear, instead of being bad news, are actually very clear moments that teach us where it is we're holding back. They teach us to perk up and lean in when we feel we'd rather collapse and back away. They're like messengers that show us with terrifying clarity exactly where we're stuck. This very moment is the perfect teacher. And lucky for us, it's with us wherever we are.
So it's always an important day for the congregation when we welcome new members. It's an important moment in terms of meeting and merging and flowing as one to the sea, as the streams come from new sources, or at least seemingly new sources. So it's important. It's also a day that's personally very gratifying for me. Each time I get the opportunity to meet and know new folks, and I watch how their energies flow into and merge with our ever-renewing stream of congregational life, the life of who we are becoming. I enjoy our new you sessions, where beginners share with me and with each other some of the stories about their journeys. And then I get to share with them the stories of our faith traditions, of the Unitarian story and the Universalist story and the story of this congregation. It's also alive and so fresh and so promising. It's an opportunity for our new folks to be affirmed in their search by finding a religious home, a place where their beliefs fit into a religious institution. What a precious gift. In a religious home with traditions that span centuries and a congregation that stands at the threshold of 4.5 score years. For nearly 115 years, people have found their way through these doors, just as you have this morning, in hopes of discovering community, in hopes of discovering companionship and meaning, in hopes of discovering opportunities of service, opportunities of the Spirit, opportunities for growing their souls. I remember a new UU class on an autumn evening in just my second year here in the congregation. That would put it back in October of 1996. Is that about right for you, Bob? As that session opened, I told the class that I had spent the afternoon that day in the hospital with a woman who became a widow even as we stood there together over her husband's bed. Alex Bernitz had been very sick for quite some time, and Joan asked me to stay with both of them during that last afternoon in the hospital. I know that a lot of folks would rather do just about anything than be in such a situation as that, but I take it as an invitation, an opportunity to be with people in crucial moments in their lives, moments filled with meaning, moments filled with potential, moments filled with holiness. And that evening then, in the class, one of the members asked, "So what does a Unitarian Universalist minister have to offer in such a situation as that? You can't tell dying people or their loved ones things that aren't true. You can't tell them that the person will wake up in heaven. You can't even offer them forgiveness for their sins. What can you do?" And I said, "I can only do what I always do. I can only hold up for them the possibilities of goodness as best I can. And then, like the people that I'm there to serve, I can hope, too, that those possibilities will be redeemed through meaningful transformation in the experience of that moment. I can't offer hope that a person's physical life can continue once that person is in the active phase of dying, but I can offer hope that life, that their life, mattered and matters still. I can't offer forgiveness, but I can suggest it. And I can hold open the door or try to hold it open at the threshold of forgiveness. I can't offer heaven, but I can offer the affirmation that all is as it should be, that death is a part of life, and that given grace and time, we can allow ourselves to enter that final chapter of our lives with love and with compassion and with gratitude, with hope in our hearts." The linkage between my sermon today and the play that I saw last night is pretty incredible. I sat in the play, and I was living in my message of this morning and living in the play, and it was quite an interesting place to be. So I assured the person in that class that I didn't hold any answers to those questions she was asking than she held herself. But I also assured her that being a UU minister gave me entree into people's lives at very vulnerable moments, and that by honoring that trust, I could, by virtue of my office, help them to experience a trust in themselves that they could either endure or survive the experience with their faith and their hope and their trust and their love intact. Funny, all these years later, I don't remember who it was that asked the questions. They're good ones, though, ones that I think about from time to time. One of the things that I always want our new members to know, one of the things that I always want everyone to know, is that it matters what well we drink from. It matters if we're just slacking our thirst for the moment, grabbing a cheap drink or the quick fix, or if we're drinking in the water of life that includes meaning and value, waters that flow from a more eternal stream of life, waters that will give ballast to our lives through all kinds of experiences and help us to grow our souls. Over the years, I have sat by many bedsides in people's homes, in nursing homes, and in hospitals. I've sat with a number of you in this room, no doubt. I sat with some of you as you or someone that you loved have been going through momentary crises, or with others of you as you've learned about difficult and maybe ongoing diagnoses or challenging prognoses. I've sat with a number of our folks for whom the beds they were lying in at the time came to be the very last pieces of furniture that felt the warmth of their human existence. And through all of those sittings, I've learned some things that I hope to find true if I'm given the gift of being in a situation where I have the time to confront my death before I experience it. Those of you who've taken the Five Questions class with me know that I'm not being morbid in this exploration. I have found the five major questions that defined our theologies and our spiritual and religious orientations to life to include: what does it mean to be human? How do I know what I know? Who or what is in charge? What is the meaning of my life? And what is the meaning of death? A number of you in here have taken that class, those five questions. The last two of those questions, the meaning of life and the meaning of death, are really the exact same questions. They just have their accent on a different syllable. Similar to the suggestion in the very totally excellent old Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life, if we want to understand something about the meaning of our lives most clearly, we need to consider the possibility of the world, the possibility of life itself, beyond our participation in it. And so what I've learned in sitting at all of those bedsides is a lesson that's very well summarized in the lyrics of a song that's very ironically by the group Grateful Dead. Reach out your hand if your cup is empty. And if your cup is full, let it be again. I'm not sure if Jesus was some kind of egomaniac. I doubt it. I suspect that his words were very often skewed to provide emphasis for the evangelist's narratives. In the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, I don't believe that he was under the delusion that he himself was the source of the living water. I've said many times, Jesus, I think, was one of the greatest humanists of all times. But he did know something. He did offer something to that woman that spoke of giving our lives over to that larger stream of life that he called eternal life. Let it be known, there is a fountain that was not built by the hands of men. We didn't build the fountain, we didn't dig the well, but we do have access. And here's the thing, if we hope to use that access at the end of our time on this planet, we would do well to drink from that fountain or from that well as often and as deeply as we can in our every day-to-day lives. I suspect that means knowing something about the differences between what our ego is and who we are. I suspect it means a willingness to submit our egos to our larger ideas and our larger ideals of goodness. I suspect it means having faith that we are here because that's exactly what life itself wanted for us to be here. I suspect it means that at least sometimes we can let go of our anxious grip, our fantasies of control, and allow ourselves to be held by that force, that power, that mystery that caused us to be here in the first place. I suspect that means that we'll want to find a way to accept all of the precious love that has been bestowed upon us over the course of our lifetimes, and that we allow that love too to flow through us and back out into the world. If we were to try all of those things every day, and if we were able to accomplish just a fraction of those things every day, I have to think that it would make for quite a day. And it would make for quite a series of days. And eventually, it would make for quite a lifetime of days. And isn't that well or fountain available to each of us every day? Why wouldn't we drink from it as often and as deeply as we possibly could? Where is our access to that well? I trust that we each need to find our own entry, but I trust as well that we're in this room because we need to keep company. Most of us are here, I gather, because we need to drink from the well with kindred spirits of a sympathetic mind who are also pilgrims, also on an unbounded journey through life. And so we come together here in community over and over again to bear witness to one another's journey, to cheer each other along the way, and our cup is filled, and that is good. But we know more. We know that it takes more than that. It takes self-discipline. It takes paying attention to what we love, and from that, learning to love even more. It takes finding and pursuing prayerful activities that help us to remember. Remembering as in reconstituting or reconnecting. Remember our experience of oneness with that eternal stream. What might such prayerful activities look like? What might they be? You tell me. Maybe a walk in the Presby Iris Gardens. Maybe a bicycle ride along the side of a river or through the mountains. Maybe sitting on a log in the forest or on a chair at your kitchen table. Maybe kneeling in the solitude of your bedroom. Maybe listening to inspired music. Maybe doing Zumba. You tell me. You've been there. You know. And just as so many of us need to come here into this community over and over, so we each need to go into our own personal disciplines of prayer that we love over and over to drink deeply, to find ourselves in life, and more, to find ourselves to be a part of that stream of life. It's ironic that we have to take time to go there ourselves. The thing is, the well is a respite. Just a break. It's an essential respite, but still it's a reprieve that prepares us to go on, that prepares us to be in the world of our lives. It leaves us fulfilled so that we might take our part in the fulfilling, in the healing, and in the journey toward wholeness. I received a poem as a gift this week in my email from a friend and colleague known to many of you in this congregation, Mary Thiebaud. The poem's written by John O'Donohue, and I think that the last two verses of the poem provide a very close connection with our message this morning. They speak prayerfully of the stamina with which we might rise up once we have taken the time to drink deeply at our well. O'Donohue wrote, "May my mind come alive today to the invisible geography that invites me to new frontiers, to break the dead shell of yesterdays, to risk being disturbed and changed. May I have the courage today to live the life that I would love, to postpone my dream no longer, but do at last what I came here for, and waste my heart on fear no more." May we each be blessed by such hope proffered by the wells from which we drink. May we be blessed by the disciplines that remember us within the wholeness of our being, And may we be blessed by and a blessing to those with whom we walk along the side of on this journey. Poet Antonio Machado concludes, "Last night I was sleeping. I dreamt, blessed illusion, that a spring was breaking out in my heart. I said, along which secret aqueduct, O water, are you coming to me? Water of a new life that I have never drunk." May we drink deeply. May we drink deeply. Our closing hymns by the late Carl Seberg. Between the dawn and the dusk of our being, let us be brave and loving. In our little passage through the light, let us sustain and forward the human venture in gentleness, in service, in thought, in word, and in deed. May the prayers of our hearts and the songs of our lips, shared in this holy hour of worship, be with us now and in our days to come. As we extinguish the light of our chalice, this worship comes to an end and our service begins. Blessed be and amen.